Okay, well, we are reading through the Psalms, different kinds of Psalms, and today is a different kind of Psalm. We looked at a Psalm of praise, of thanksgiving, but this Psalm is different from that, Songs of Life. Let's listen together to God's Word as Aileen comes and reads for us.
Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide the face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. This is God's word.
There's been a lot going on in the news this week. As David's already been speaking about, there's been the D-Day commemorations in Normandy. There's the ongoing election that I'm sure we're all enjoying hearing all about each day. But there is one story that seems to have managed to eclipse all of this, which is the arrival of a certain American pop star in our country. I don't know if there's many Swifties here this morning. I don't pretend or to really understand much about Taylor Swift. In fact, I think the first time somebody told me about their her music, I actually thought, I said, what does he sing? Because I assumed from her name. But I was reading, just by chance, an article yesterday on the BBC website, which was trying to understand a little bit about why her music is so popular, why so many people are flocking to her concerts as they come into the UK. And I interviewed a couple of her fans who were ready at Murrayfield days before the concert, and they said, well, there's a song for every part of life. When I feel good, when I feel bad, when I feel sad. And I think that's really interesting that people obviously want to engage with the different emotions that they feel in different parts of life. And they want to know that they're not alone in that experience, in the feelings that they're feeling. And I think, and I'm sure Taylor Swift's music does do that to a certain extent, much more so the Book of Psalms does that. It allows us to engage with our emotions, as we've been finding out over the last few weeks. It helps us to know that we're not alone in the experiences we have, but more importantly than any of that, it helps us to understand how we can praise God in the different experiences and situations that we find ourselves in life. We've been looking, as David says, at a few different types of Psalms over the last couple of weeks. And we've been talking about how these are the songs of life, the songbook of God's people. We've looked at, two Sundays ago, we looked at Psalm 145, which is a psalm which calls us to praise. We thought about how the Lord is great and worthy of all praise, and his greatness is something that no one can fathom. Last week we looked at Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving, which encouraged us to respond to what God has done for us. It encouraged us to shout for joy and to worship the Lord with gladness. We saw that the Lord has personally and intimately revealed himself to us, that we belong to him and that he is good. But what about when you don't feel like God is great or good or close or even there at all? This can be okay for a day or two, here or there, but what happens when those days turn into weeks, and the weeks turn into months or even years? Can we praise God in these times? Well, Psalm 13, which we read this morning, is written in a time like this. It's what's known as a psalm of lament. It's a psalm that comes out of a time of suffering, of prolonged difficulty, of defeat, of darkness. But it's not just a psalm of lament. It starts as a psalm of lament in verses 1 and 2 as David cries out to God four times, "How long, O Lord?" But it's also a psalm of petition in verses 3 and 4 where David asks God for help. And it's even a psalm of confidence in verses 5 and 6 where David affirms his trust in God. Some people have described it as a psalm which takes us on a journey from pain to praise or from desolation to delight. And I think this is helpful because many of the psalms of lament that are in the book of Psalms, we don't actually know if the situation changed. In fact, it seems as you read the psalms that often the situation doesn't change. But what we do see is through the psalm that David's attitude changes. And I think this is often what happens when we pray, when we take our situations to God. Our situations may not change, but we certainly do. In some ways, this might be described as a psalm of faith in dark times. And it made me think about something that has happened to me a couple of times when I've been hill walking. One moment, you can be walking along in glorious sunshine, enjoying the stunning views, and the next minute, the clouds roll in, and you find yourself enveloped in thick mist. You might continue on for a bit, hoping that the clouds will lift, but the longer they persist, the more disorientated and doubtful you become. We're not exactly sure when this psalm was written, but there is a couple of times in David's life which would point to places where this psalm could have easily been written, and these feelings would have been there in his life. I think it was probably most likely for me seems to correspond with the time when he was on the run from Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time. David had already been anointed as the next king of Israel. He'd been promised that that was his future. And he'd defeated Goliath. He'd seen stunning victories in battle, and he'd risen to this place of appreciation within Saul's court. But then Saul's mood towards him changes. Saul becomes jealous and angry and starts to lash out at David. And eventually David has to run away and hide, and is hiding in caves and even among the enemy tribes of Israel, because Saul is hunting him day and night to try and find him to take his life. What David has been promised doesn't seem to be coming true. He's even having sometimes to fake insanity to try and avoid danger. Constantly moving around, unsure who to trust. And I can imagine this would have been a time where David might have cried out, "How long, O Lord?" I think this psalm could have just as easily been written in occupied France. "How long, O Lord?" Or today in Ukraine or Gaza. "How long, O Lord?" And whether you're a Christian here this morning or not, I suspect that you will have experienced times like this in your life. Times of desolation, of pain, when you feel surrounded by darkness and despair. What does it mean to have faith in these times? What hope does Christianity hold out? Well, Christianity doesn't promise quick fixes that we might want in these situations. But I think there's at least three things in this psalm that can encourage us from the way that David responds to his situation. It might not be a quick fix, but I think it is the antidote to the effects of the darkness that is around him. And the things I want us to look at are how he is honest with God, how he depends on God, and how he trusts in God. Even as he starts the psalm with that cry to God for help, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" In some ways, he is admitting, he is acknowledging that God is still in control. The fact that he's coming to God and saying, "O Lord, how long?" is showing that he still thinks God is in control, but he is questioning his timing, and he's sharing exactly how he is feeling. Later, when we come to the baptism of Lena and Gillis, we're going to be singing the Aaronic blessing, the one that Moses instructed Aaron to use for the Israelites. And if you've been around church for a while, you might know these words from the end of Numbers chapter 6. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." This idea of God's face looking on the Israelites was a sign of his blessing. So when David says that God is hiding his face here in the start of this psalm in verse 1, he's saying that God is no longer blessing him. He's not experiencing the grace and peace of God. It's like God is turned away from him. He can't sense his presence or the revelation of his goodness in his life. He can't see God. He feels forgotten, ignored, like he's fallen out of favor. God is no longer at work in his life. His prayers just seem to be hitting the ceiling. And I think this is the heart of his problem, but along with it come all sorts of other feelings as well. Feelings of anguish, sadness, and defeat. When we lose sight of God, we often tend to turn inwards, to look to ourselves for reasons. This can lead us to wrestle, like David, with our thoughts. We blame ourselves, we blame God, we believe lies about ourselves and about God. We can end up going round and round in circles trying to find solutions to our problems. Was it something that I did? Why did this happen? Where did I go wrong? Why was it allowed to happen? Is God great? Is he good? Is he even there? He's also filled here with a constant sense of deep sorrow. Sometimes sadness comes from a specific situation, but other times it's hard to identify. But I think what David is saying here, that once it's with us, we carry it with us. It goes wherever we go and affects every part of our lives. And he's feeling defeated. The things that have been promised, as I said, aren't coming true. They aren't coming to fruition. It seems that his enemy is continuing to be successful. He only has a small number of faithful friends, and he feels outnumbered and overwhelmed. He's come close to capture several times, and he can see no way to success or victory. Are there times when you felt forgotten by God? When you felt isolated and alone? I'm sure many of us will be able to relate to these feelings, and we can think of situations where we have felt prolonged pain or isolation, like God is ignoring us, anguish, sorrow, overwhelmed. It may have been a time of loss or grief, or just that our circumstances are going against us, things aren't working out as we hoped or expected, or we're struggling with ill health or with sin in our lives. And the longer it goes on, the worse it gets. But I think the first encouragement that we get from this psalm is that we can be honest with God in these times. We don't have to hide our feelings or dress up our prayers in the appropriate religious language. We can cry out to God, as David does here, "How long, O Lord? Where are you, God? Why are you not doing anything? Are you just going to leave me like this?" I think sometimes this is what we find most difficult, is to be honest in these situations. Sometimes we're maybe looking at others around us and thinking, well, they seem to be doing great. They're okay. I should be okay. I think the fact that this psalm is here in God's word as part of the collective songs of his people should also encourage us that we can be honest about these feelings with each other. We don't need to hide them away or to gloss them over. We shouldn't be surprised if sometimes we feel like this. We shouldn't be surprised if it seems to go on and continue for a long time. And we shouldn't necessarily be surprised if others are feeling like this. There's a tagline that's come out of a kind of mental health campaign over the last few years, which is used sometimes, and it says, "It's okay not to be okay." And I think this is what the start of Psalm 13 is saying. As a Christian, it's okay not to be okay. In fact, some of you may be feeling like this today. It might be why you came here today. You're at the end of your patience, the end of your rope, and you're asking, "How long, God? Will you forget me forever?" Or maybe you're not actually sure if God is real, but a growing sense of discomfort in your life has brought you to the point of asking some of the bigger questions. Turmoil, sadness, defeat are bringing you to question your own views, or to look and ask, "Where can I really go in times like this? Where can I find hope?" And I think the great thing about this psalm is that it says it's okay not to be okay, but we don't have to stay in that place. As we move into verses 3 and 4, David brings his feelings and his honesty into prayer. He simply comes to God and asks for help. Again, there's no fancy language. There's no big lead-in. It's just a simple, honest prayer. And he's trusting that despite all that is going on around him, he still has a relationship with God. In verse 3, he says, "O Lord, my God." And he's admitting that he's dependent on God. He's realizing his weakness. I think sometimes the danger in times of darkness is it drives us further from God. But really, God wants those times to drive us closer to him, to realize our weakness, and to come and ask him for help. He doesn't actually ask God to change the situation initially. He just prays for connection and for response. "Look on me and answer." He wants to know that God is with him in all that's going on, and he longs to hear from God. It may be that he is looking for a specific answer, and he does want his situation to change. But over and above this, he's asking that he would be aware that God is with him in the midst of the situation, that he's there, that he does care, and that he can give him the strength to keep going. It might not be very clear from the second part of verse 3 what exactly David is asking for. He says, "Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death." But there's actually a little story in 1 Samuel chapter 14, which I think can help us to understand this. Saul's son, Jonathan, who was a great friend of David's, in this story is pursuing some of the enemies of God's people, and he's weary from the battle that he's just been involved in. And he's going through the woods, and he sees some honey in the woods, and he stops, and he eats it. And he says his eyes were brightened. And he's talking about that surge of energy and stamina that he got from those calories in the honey, that sugary treat. And I think that's what David is asking for here as well. He's asking God to give him the energy and the stamina to keep going through the trial. He's not necessarily asking to be able to see the end of the tunnel, but for the strength to keep walking through the darkness. And I think it's a thoughtful prayer. Sometimes we think we either have to engage our emotions or our brains. Some of us maybe find it easier to do one or the other. Some of us are maybe naturally emotional. Some of us are maybe naturally more rational. We think through our problems. But here in this psalm, we see David engaging both. He shares his emotions with God, and then he thinks and gives God reasons to answer his prayers. He knows that he has an enemy who wants to overcome him. He knows that they will rejoice in his downfall, and he knows that he needs God to give him the strength that he needs for each step. He knows that if God doesn't sustain him, then he will give up. He will close his eyes to God altogether and sleep in death. He's asking God to keep him going forward so that he won't turn back. And this is important because David had a physical enemy, but the Bible says that God and his people also have a spiritual enemy. And in 1 Peter, Peter describes him, the devil, as the one who prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. We need to be aware of our enemy, and we need to pray to ask God to keep us going, even through the darkest times that might pull us away from him. And I think this is these times are often an opportunity to discover that our faith may not be strong, but it is genuine. We realize that no matter how bad things get, that we don't want to give up. And we learn that we can continually ask God for help in our weakness. It may be indeed why God sometimes allows prolonged suffering. It's not until we're really in the pits and that we're calling out to him that we realize how the faith that we have and what a gift it is. We might look on other people suffering and think, I would give up in that situation, or how can God allow that? But it's often those who have gone through suffering that become closer to God as they learn to trust him in the midst of these times, and they know him better because of it. Again, Peter says, when he's talking about sufferings, these have come to prove in the genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, so that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And if you are sitting here this morning and don't have that faith, and I think there's an invitation here to come to know this God, the one who David has and continues to put his faith in, the one who he's calling out to in the midst of his troubles, and the one who he knows can be trusted. And this is the important thing about faith. It's not how strong it is, but who your faith is in. And this is what we see in the last two verses of the Psalm, verses 5 and 6. David is reminding himself of some of the reasons that he can trust God. He mentions three things: God's unfailing love, his salvation, his ability to rescue, and his goodness, which is translated in other versions as his abundant goodness. David is choosing here to believe and lean on what God has already revealed about himself, that his love doesn't change, it doesn't run out, it can't be defeated, it will always prevail. In his love, God has chosen. God has given himself for you. And God has adopted you into his family. He has lavished his love upon you. His love is a spring that doesn't dry up. And wherever we go, whenever we go to God, we will always find love. And so David is saying that even when nothing else is going well, and even when he can't see it, he can be sure that God loves him, because that love doesn't depend on his circumstances, but on God's promises. And because God is love, and because his love is unfailing, God is committed to rescuing his people. My heart rejoices in your salvation. David knows that God is the God who saves. He has heard it through the Old Testament scriptures, and he has seen it in his own life. God is more than able to deliver us from danger and put us in a place of safety. David knew this from a practical point of view. As a shepherd, God had delivered him from lions and bears. And God, as a soldier, God had helped him to defeat the giant Goliath. And now, in this place of deep darkness, he's encouraging himself to find and express joy in the fact that God is able to save. But all of God's salvation in the Old Testament is just pointing forward to the greatest rescue, the greatest rescue of all, which is Jesus' life and death and resurrection for us. At times, like we've had this week, when we're thinking about the Second World War, it often brings to mind the price that was paid for our freedom. I think our physical freedom, our political freedom, our economic freedom, but I think what David is saying here, that he's reminding himself of the price that has been paid for his freedom. And we can remind ourselves too of the price that God has paid for our freedom. When the light of the world faced all the darkness of this world, so that those who believe in him could be rescued from that darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Jesus faced the righteous anger of God in our place, so that when we put our faith in him, we are rescued from God's wrath. He died, the eternal Son of God died in our place, so that he might be rescued from death and brought into that eternal life. So no matter our circumstances, as Christians, we can always rejoice in Jesus and all that he has done for us. So David puts his trust in God's never-ending love. He rejoices in God's salvation. And he looks forward to a day when he will see God's abundant goodness in all that has happened to him. This might seem strange in the darkness, but David is saying he will, as he looks to the future, he knows that one day this will work out for his good. He's saying, as Paul did at the end of Romans chapter 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That no matter what is happening in our lives, we always have things to be thankful for. And we also start to realize that even that God's purposes can be played out even through the faithful endurance of things that we don't understand. So we can come to God honestly. We can come to God and ask for help. And we can trust in God's love and power and goodness. But this psalm is really just a glimpse of these truths. And it points us to the life of the one who lived them out perfectly. This psalm was written by David, who went on to be Israel's greatest king. But from his family came a greater king, the Lord Jesus. One who came willingly to walk through the deepest darkness in our place. Jesus felt the great sorrow in his heart. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he came to the point of death. There he wrestled with his thoughts, and he asked God to remove this cup of suffering. But he was delivered into the hands of his enemies for us. He knew the feeling of defeat as they mocked and humiliated him, and he knows what it means to be rejected and forsaken by God as he took all that darkness onto himself on the cross. He went through death, trusting perfectly in God's unfailing love. He was looking to God's power to rescue him from the grave. He was looking forward in confidence in God's abundant goodness. His body was broken and his blood was shed, and he was raised to new life, so that those who put their trust in him could be brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light, where they can know unfailing love, powerful salvation, and abundant goodness now and in eternity. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 13. He is the one who perfectly trusted God in the midst of the darkness of the cross. He is the light that our eyes need to see God's love, salvation, and goodness in the darkness of this world and the darkest moments of our life. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that we can come before you honestly, that we can share our feelings and our emotions with you, Lord, but that you don't leave us there, that you want to help us to depend on you and to see your Son, Jesus, who went through the deepest darkness for us, Lord, and to put our trust in him and our faith in him, Lord, that he would be the light in all our darknesses. And we pray in his name. Amen.